Hello, my name is Elijah Dave, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is November 18, 2016, August 6th through 19, 2020. We're going to start our first service today with a song entitled, Shall We Gather at the River? Gather at the river, where bright angels' feet had trod, with his crystal tide forever, flowing by the throne of John. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather at the sands of the river that flows by the throne of Yah. On the margin of the river, washing up its silver spray, we will walk and worship ever on the happy golden day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather at the saints at the river, the snows by the throne of Yah. There we'll reach the shining river, maybe every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide our open crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather at the sands of the river that flows by the throne of Yah. Soon we'll reach the shining river, soon our pilgrimage will cease, soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather at the sands of the river that flows by the throne of Yah. Mount Zion in the 12th hour. This is our new series. This is going to be ongoing for I don't know how long, but we're going to start with track 8 of V.T. Hodges, Mount Zion at the 11th hour. But the name of our series is Mount Zion in the 12th hour. This is a pre-11th hour extra, actually. V.T. Hodges wrote a track called Pre-11th Hour Extra. But this Mount Zion at the 11th hour that he wrote, back there in about 1937. Well, he was in the 10th hour, and so therefore he was projecting what to take place in the next hour. And that Verlis W. Johnson is the one that has been given the 11th hour. He was given the 11th hour from 1970 to 2003. And did you know that Verlis Johnson, he's said himself that his tenure was 33 and a half years. Did you know I put together that number 33 and a half years, and I multiplied it out 360 days to a year for 33 and a half years. That's the Bible standard, 360 days to a year, and it came out to 144,000. It came out to 144,000. And that was Brother Johnson's theme for 33 and a half years. Well, that was his main theme. that we were called forth to bring forth the 144,000. He said one day, the 144,000 has been assigned to this movement. He called his a movement. Well, that's okay. That was the third step of the genuine movement of Seventh-day Adventists. So, therefore, he had it partially right. So, that being said, I'm going to get right on into our Mount Zion at the 11th hour. Page 3 is where we start the service. It says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Yerushalayim's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. There shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy Elohim, Isaiah 62, verses 1-3. Wonder of divine love, fruition of the exceeding precious promise, that Yahweh will continue speaking unto her until she become a great and powerful and resplendent light in all the world, and a crown of glory in the hand of the Yahweh. The church is seen standing with the Lamb on the Mount Zion. Alright, now, it says right here that the Yahweh will continue speaking unto her. When did he start speaking unto Zion? When did he start speaking? 1833, when he called William Miller with a prophetic message announcing the fulfillment of the 2300-day prophecy that was to take place in 1844. And when I say fulfillment, that means the establishing of the prophecy to open it up and show what was in the prophecy. And when it says to fulfill a prophecy, it means to establish it for it to go into operation and then start unfolding its contents for these latter days to fulfill latter day events. That's what a latter day prophecy is for. It's to come to, for a time for it to open. When it opens, that means that it's going to show you now the time and dates, places, faces, names, and dates on people that is play a part in the fulfillment of that prophecy. So that took place in 1844, the 2300-day prophecy. William Miller was the one that was assigned for that, point out the prophetic time for the joining of the Millerite movement with the Adventist movement. And you'll find that in Matthew 20, verse 5. In that one verse, it says it linked the sixth-hour call messengers with the ninth-hour call messengers. William Miller was the sixth-hour call, and Ellen G. White was the ninth-hour call. And so those two were joined together with a conjunction, the sixth and ninth hour. That conjunction joins them together. For one purpose, and that was to unfold the three angels' messages. That's all the third and fourth group of laborers was called to do. The Millerites and the Adventists were called to unfold the three angels' messages and the 2300-day prophecy and the announcement of the beginning of the judgment of the dead, the first phase of the judgment. We have two phases. Right now we're dealing with the judgment of the dead. And then when we get through with this track, track 8, we're going to go into the judgment of the living. That V.T. Hollis wrote his last track before he died. It didn't get published in the Shepherd Rod, but he wrote it and left it on record. I have it here. It's called the Judgment of the Living. And this right here, track 8, is Judgment of the Dead. Keep that in mind when it says track 8 of V.T. Hollis' Mount Zion at the 11th hour. It means that's the period of the judgment of the dead. He knew when the judgment of the dead began, but he didn't know when it would end. He thought it ended in 1930, and he thought that he opened up the judgment of the living in 1930. That's the reason he ended up writing this tract in 1955, in 1954 and 5. He died in 55. He wrote this in 54. He wrote the Judgment of the Living. He said, well, it's time for the Judgment of the Living. But he announced that back in 1930. So 25 years later, he says, well, we're looking for the Judgment of the Living now. So anyway, we're in the Judgment of the Living now, as of 2012. So okay, now, I won't belabor the point anymore. Let's go right on into standing with the Lamb on the Mount Zion. For the revelation of the Jews, of the Yahshua Messiah, that the Yahweh, the Father, gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel and unto his servant John, Revelation 1:1, and the Holy Spirit impressed me before I decided on this sermon today to open up Revelation chapter 1 and start with verse 1 and start reading it for my prayer thought, more or less. Then he impressed me to finally get to the track number 8, and here we are, right here. Our attention is being drawn to Revelation 1:1. Okay, this affirmation that the prophetic events that the John is privileged to record are to come to pass, not before, but shortly after his receiving of the revelation of them, shows that the prophecies of the revelation were to be fulfilled sometime during the New Testament period. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from the heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, Revelation 14:1-3. Now when it says 144,000 was redeemed from the earth, we know that the prophet, we have enough information to know that they were found in the Adventist movement, and it was located by Ellen G. White in 1845. And so she identified where they were in the Adventist church. And here it says at the time of their redemption, they're going to be redeemed from the earth. From the earth. Now, the preposition from is a past tense preposition, meaning at the time that these, when these 144,000 shows up on the Mount Zion with the Lamb, that they come from the earth. And the earth in prophecy is the United States. And since Adventist was raised up in the United States, and this is where she has her original headquarters, this is where the birth of Adventism took place here in the United States with Ellen G. White and the first day Adventists, the Millerites. They were raised up here and also in the United States. And Adventist was raised up in the United States. So this is the headquarters for the 144,000. When they come forth out of the Adventist church, come forth here in the earth. Okay. And then they're seen standing with Mount Zion on the Lamb, with the Lamb upon Mount Zion. Well, does that mean he's going to come and redeem them from the United States and then take them in a flying saucer over to Israel to stand on the Mount Zion? You're going to find out that we represent the Mount Zion, the house of David right now. The 12th hour represents the Mount Zion in the 12th hour and at the 12th hour. At the 12th hour beginning 2002 at the Passover at Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas. That's where we had the transition from the judgment of the dead to the judgment of the living take place. That's when the seventh seal opened. That's when Revelation 8 kicked in, Revelation 8:1. It talked about and when the seventh seal had opened. Well, it opened to start the judgment of the living. Okay? So now, prior to this prophetic event, and Ellen G. White says in Testimonies, Volume 3 of the Testimony, she says, page 266, 267, she said the closing work for the Adventist Church is a seat of 144,000. Well, where do you think the closing work is going to take place at? Officially, it's going to take place at the Adventist headquarters, where they have their General Conference headquarters, and that's right here in the United States. So this is where the 144,000 are going to be sealed at. All right. And they're sealed with those three seals pointed out there in Revelation 3:12. Go read it. They're going to have the name of Yahweh, and they're going to have the destination New Jerusalem, and they're going to have Yahshua's new name. Which one of them is definitely the branch, and Yahshua or righteousness is another new name he gives to his people. Okay, so prior to this prophetic event, the standing of the 144,000 upon the Mount Sion, a door was opened in heaven. Oh my, here we are, Revelation chapter 4. And the first voice which I heard, says John, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was looked upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in the white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind, Revelation 4:1-6. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odour, which are the prayers of saints. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5:8-12. The Lamb standing at first before the throne in heaven stands later with the 144,000 on the Mount Sion upon earth, though the elders and the beasts round about the throne remain in heaven. So, correctly, to understand this prophetic event in its entirety, we must carefully differentiate the past which takes place in heaven, or the part which takes place in heaven, from the part which takes place on earth. The seven lamps, Revelation 4:5, being part of the sanctuary fixtures, gives conclusive evidence that the heavenly throne scene occurs in the sanctuary, and you only find sanctuary is the worship place building for Israel. And the candlestick represents the sanctuary system in operation with all of its orders, statutes, precepts, commandments, and judgments. That's found in the law of Moses, especially Leviticus 23 and other places. Whereas the subsequent sign scene takes place upon Mount Sion, the king's earthly palace ground. Okay, you get that? The seven lamps in Revelation 4:5 being part of the sanctuary fixtures gives conclusive evidence that the heavenly throne scene occurs in the sanctuary in heaven. I'll add that part. Whereas the subsequent Zion scene takes place upon the Mount Sion, the king's earthly palace ground, not upon Mount Moriah, the sanctuary ground. Have you get that? Would it necessarily have to take place were it to denote that the event occurs in the sanctuary? These things, therefore, are of the two different events and two different locations. The sitting of the throne in heaven and the standing of the redeemed with the Lamb on earth, while the activities embraced in the throne scene are still in progress. Moreover, the statement, I will show thee things which must be hereafter, places the events in the Christian period, and the statement stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, bleeding in the sinner's behalf, places them in the probationary time. And then, from a comparison of Daniel 7, 9, 10, and 13, with Revelation 4, 2, and Revelation 5, 1, and verse 11, already quoted, the fact is clear that both visions are of the same event, the judgment. It just says the judgment. Now, the judgment's in two phases. Daniel 7, 9, 10 is the judgment of the dead. And Daniel 7, 13, believe it or not, is the judgment of the living. So there's two judgments appointed out. The two phases of the judgment are pointed out right there in Daniel 7, within four verses of each other. The one reveals it's occurring in the period of the nondescript beast, second stage, which is ecclesiastical Rome, after its horn, which had the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things, had blasphemed, after the reign of the ecclesiastical Rome, and before the beast was slain and his body given unto the burning flame, Daniel 7:11, before Rome's destruction. And the other vision reveals it taking place sometime in the Christian period and within the probationary time. Daniel saw thrones cast down, in other words, set up, placed around, put into operation. In other words, starting the beginning of the judgment of the dead. And he saw the Ancient of Days in 1844, the judge sit, showing that neither he nor the thrones were there beforehand, evidently on the rest of the thrones, seats, sat the 24 elders, and finally he saw the Son of Man, Yahshua, the Advocate, brought before the Ancient of Days. According to both Daniel and John, saw the judgment sit and the books open. And as John saw the 144,000 standing on the Mount Sinai with the Lamb after the judgment was sit and before it was closed, okay, after it was sit and before it was closed, closing out the judgment of the dead and the Adventist movement, 2002 at Kermit, Texas, and closing at the end of the 11th parabolic hour. Willis Johnson was the one that was consigned to have that period of time, the 11th parabolic hour, from 1970 to 2003. And he wrote in his own handwriting that he had a 33.5-year tenure to serve. I've got the copy of it. I got his own copy of it, his handwriting, saying that his commission reached up to the Solemn Assembly of 2002. And I had already prophesied that and give that to him sometime earlier, like maybe 6 months earlier than when he made that prediction, that prophecy. Where did he get his idea from? He got it from that prophecy that I gave him, that he had a 33.5-year period to serve. And that we were in that last 6 months of it. Okay, and so therefore he got the idea, I guess. And when he started adding up himself, he figured it out. He took the time that I gave him at the Psalm of 2002, and he went back 33.5 years, and lo and behold, it went back to 1969, when Yahweh spoke to him to teach my people my government and so forth. So in the fall of 1969, Brother Johnson went to the field to start his ministry for the 11th hour. And then he comes along, and I was with him all the way from 1970, 2003, up to the second Passover, 2003, at Kermit, Texas. That's how long I had consigned with Brother Johnson. So I was with Brother Johnson a total of 33.5 years. That's how long I was with him. He had his 33.5 years begin in 1969, I met him in 1970 when I was joined to him, and so that's when the 33 and a half years began with me and him together. Alright. And as John saw the 144,000 standing on the Mount Sinai with the Lamb, after the judgment was set, now why does it say the 144,000 standing with the Lamb? Because the sanctuary system is in operation, and Yahshua is still the advocate, as a high priest, also as a Lamb, because the 144,000 cannot come forth unless Yahshua's blood has been applied to their record to blot out all their sins at the atonement of that year that they stand with him. They have to have his blood to cover, to ratify, and to give them the title of perfection. You find that in Hebrews 10:14. It says, by one offering he hath forever perfected those that are sanctified. Well, the 144,000 has to come to the sanctuary system. They have to be sanctified before he can perfect them with his blood, before he can ratify their will that he has made with them. Before he can ratify it, they have to be sanctified. It says so right there in Hebrews 10:14. And as John saw the 144 standing on the Mount Sinai with the Lamb after the judgment was set. Okay, and when was the judgment set? 1844. And before it was closed. Well, that's the judgment for the dead. Because the judgment for the dead closed in 2002. Had come at Texas. After 158 years in operation, it came to a close because the sixth seal closed in 2002 at Kermit, at Gilead Center, the third feeding pasture for the Adventist, the third step of the genuine movement for the Adventist called Gilead Center. And Brother Johnson, the angel of the candlestick, one of the fixtures in the sanctuary identifying the worship service of Israel, Brother Johnson was in charge of that candlestick. And when he was finally, the prophecy finally brought him to his end, then he was, instead of continuing on after the Solemn Assembly of 2002, he was cut off. Because he had betrayed his trust by then, and he had apostatized. And he didn't go back into idolatry, and he never did stop the practice of idolatry. All the time that he was teaching Yahweh's government for 33 and a half years, he came into Yahweh's government in 1970. He came into the 11th hour as an idol worshiper, even though he was an elder in the rod. Even though he was an elder in the rod. And a lot of idolatry that he practiced was just by habit and tradition. He didn't even realize his idolatry. Now, I'll give you that much for him. Him and his wife didn't realize it's classified as idolatry to practice birthdays and all that stuff. But it was, but it's their fault because they didn't go and study what constituted idolatry. So they were willingly ignorant. And they stayed willingly ignorant for 33 and a half years that I was with them. And that's what caused them to fall at the end, because they stayed willingly ignorant. They didn't go and investigate for themselves what constituted idolatry, because they had it brought to their attention what constituted idolatry, and they was given a book on it, and they went and read the book, and they still come back and said, well, we're going to continue on practicing these traditions and customs that we came in, that we were born with, that we were raised up with, and that we have been practicing all of our life, and we're not going to change it now. And that's what caused him to be cut off at the Solemn Assembly. He couldn't continue on. So that constituted bringing to a close the Adventist Church, probation closed on the Adventist Church at the Atonement, Solemn Assembly, 2002 at Kermit, Texas, with the angel of the seventh candlestick put in charge of the Seventh-day Adventist prophecy. The inspired office for the Adventist was given to Brother Thaddeus Johnson. In other words, he was the last prophet assigned to the Adventist Church. Either to bring the Adventist Church to purification, or to to bring the close of it and the fall of it, and that's what he did. But he did produce the information on the 144,000, what would constitute the bringing forth the 144,000. He did do that, and that's where we're at today. We're the reapers of that harvest that it was pointed out and brought forward by Brother Thaddeus Johnson, and that's the first fruits harvest of the 144,000, which it was represented by the wheat grain. The house of David that announces the 144,000 first fruits of the harvest is the house of David represented by the barley, which is your wave sheaf offering. That's before the wheat is brought forth. So we represent the wave sheaf, the house of David. That's one that I'm the president of, antitypical David's kingdom, which is the same thing as the kingdom of heaven here on earth, being set up in its infancy, starting like a mustard seed, invisible at first to the eye. But one day it comes out of the ground and it sprouts and it starts growing. And then that's when the whole world is going to see it. All right. So as we continue on here, it says, and now remember that John's vision of the Lamb standing on the Mount of Sinai, Revelation 14:1, reveals Yahshua as a Savior, whereas his vision of the Lion of the tribe of Judah standing before the judgment reveals him as a King. Okay. So Revelation 14:1 he's represented as a lamb, still offering up his blood for the sanctification of his church. And when he's depicted as a lion of the tribe of Judah, there in Revelation 5, that shows the judgment of the living, and he's operating as a king. Once that 144,000 comes forth, he starts operating as a king of kings and sovereign of sovereigns. And you can go to Revelation 19 and read about that. Okay, correlated, they show that while he is then the Savior, he is at the same time the King of Kings. Okay, so now you correlate the two together, he still continues on as a Savior, he still continues on as the Lamb, and the High Priest, and the Mediator, and the Advocate, and the Redeemer. He has all those titles, as well as the King of Kings now, and Sovereign of Sovereigns. Okay, so now it says that it's now being clear as to when the 144,000 emerge. Increased interest follows as to who they are, seeing that they are the followers of the Lamb, Christians, also sons of Yahweh, or sons of Jacob. They are therefore Israelites indeed, not Gentiles. Whosoever has been converted to Christianity, accepting Yahshua as his personal Savior, has had an experience which has completely overthrown and revolutionized his former plans and hopes, his entire way of life. He has renounced the world and all its pleasures of sin for a season. That's found in Hebrews 11:25. and has become a new creature in Yahshua, born again, heir of the kingdom, according unto the promise. This is what Yahshua meant when he declared unto Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Paul, having this experience in mind, said, if you be Yahshua, in other words, if you belong unto Yahshua, if you're one of his, then are you Abraham's seed? Then you're of Abraham's seed, whether it's through Isaac or Moses or Jacob. Whether it's through Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and then Yahshua. Then Yahshua comes after David, and then the saints in the last days comes after Yahshua. Mm-hmm. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according unto the promise, Galatians 3:29. Regardless, therefore, whether one be Jew or Gentile, he can have no part in the kingdom of the Yahshua, save through the second birth. by which he becomes one of the seed of Abraham. The only way you become a seed of Abraham is you've got to be born again unto the present truth as it unfolds in these last days unto you. So, Brother Peter in Africa, and Brother Jeff White, my message for you all is to unite upon this platform of unity with the present truth as it unfolds. And when you do that, you'll come into unity with one another and put away your differences. Okay? That's the only way it'll work, and that's all I'm going to say on the matter. This is, this spiritual transformation, nevertheless, does not fix anyone's racial identity and tribal lineage. It cannot, in other words, make one Judahite if he is not descendant of Judah, or make him an Ephraimite if he is not a descendant of Ephraim. Consequently, the 144,000, being of the sons of Jacob, cannot be of the Gentile nations. They therefore, first of all, are lineal descendants of Jacob, though not necessarily of the present identifiable Jewish stock as we know of in Israel today or anywhere around the world. When you say there are Jews here and there are Jews there in all nations, then it says the 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel, were carried away, scattered throughout the cities of the Medes, 2 Kings 17:6. Now, who were the Medes? The Medes and the Persians were two tribes, Iranian tribes. They were of a sect of Jews that they were descended from. Not Arabs, not Muslim. Now, keep that in mind. The Persian kings at one time loved Israel and defended and protected them and intermarried with them. But there came a time when that all changed. And that change has still been in effect to this very day. But that's fixing to change back again. And Donald Trump has come forth now, and he's going to change that back again by rescinding Obama's trade that he made and the contract he made with Iran to have the nuclear bomb. When Donald Trump rescinds that trade and defuses that nuclear bomb with Iran, then that's going to bring Iran back into unity with Israel before it's over with. But you have to have a mediator, and that Donald Trump's the mediator that's going to defuse that nuclear bomb, completely take it away from him. And then the remnant of Iran is going to have no other choice but to join Israel after Israel has separated her wheat and the tares and become a purified nation. Then you're going to have Iran's going to be, and all the Arab nations around there are going to have a judgment also for them. There's going to be a remnant come out of every one of them because they're the descendants of Ishmael, which is the father of the Arab nations. The first son of Abraham born by the flesh, that can't be heir with Isaac, unless, as I read to you earlier, they become born again of the Spirit and accept the religion of Abraham. And if the Ishmaelites can do that, then they can be heirs of the promise as well. But they have to be servants to Isaac and his descendants. They can't be the leaders and rulers of Israel. They have to be servants to them. But they get equal benefits as far as inheriting the land and of the promises. They get all the blessings that Israel gets in that respect. And so completely submerged in the sea of life of the surrounding nation and assimilated that they were utterly lost sight of racially unto human reckoning. I'll read that to you again. The 10 tribes of the kingdom of Israel were carried away, scattered throughout the cities of the Medes, 2 Kings 17:6, and so completely submerged in the sea of life of the surrounding nations, and assimilated that they were utterly lost sight of racially under the human reckoning, but not under Yahweh's reckoning. Now, according to Psalms 87, verse, I believe, 4, we might look at that while we're, as we mention it here, we might look at that. I think it's Psalms 87:4. Let's look at that if we can get to it. It says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Yahweh shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Okay? That should settle that question. Similarly, as the two tribes, the kingdom of Judah, were carried away into Babylon, he says, with only a few returning unto Jerusalem after the 70 years of their captivity was accomplished, a multitude also of them lost their identity. Then, too, the early Christian church was made up of Jews only, the apostles, 120 in the upper room, Acts 1:15, and the 3,000 who were converted on the day of the Pentecost, Acts 2:41, were all Jews, as were indeed virtually all those who were added daily. For the first 3.5 years after the crucifixion, Daniel 9:26-27, Acts 2:47, and even after this period was over, and the apostles were commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts 13:46, many more Jews became Christians, and subsequently, as Christians, rather than as Jews, were scattered among the nations. Okay? Clearly, therefore, in each instance, most of the sons of Jacob lost their racial distinctiveness, as Yahweh, however, has ever kept the genealogies of all nations. Okay, especially of the sons of Jacob, he will, as he has promised, make mention of Rahab and Babylon unto them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish it. Yahweh shall count when he divideth up the people, that this man was born there, Selah. Thus, just as obvious as strange is the fact that no one today but the recognized Jew can vouch for his ancestry, with the result that the 144,000 can be gathered from almost every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and yet be of the sons of Jacob. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the word of the prophecy, in this connection, that the Yahweh shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Petros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Yahweh shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Isaiah 11:11, 12, and 27:12. Since therefore history, logic, and scripture combine their evidences to prove unconditionally that Elohim has preserved the genealogy of the chosen branch of the human race forward from Adam unto Noah, Matthew 1:1-17, and backward from Yahshua to Adam, Luke 3:23-38, he must then, for a consistent reason, also have preserved the identity of the elect today, and this, we see, is precisely what he has done and has designated the lineage of the 144,000 as of all the tribes of the children of Israel, Revelation 7:4. And though we know not what we are and cannot ever of ourselves tell, the one who knows all about us, even to the last hair of each head, knows our precise ancestry, although those of us who are to be gathered from the seed of Jacob are, says the prophet, as the sand of the sea, whereas, comparatively speaking, the identifiable Jewish race of today is but a handful unto the nations, and therefore cannot today be the ones unto whom apply the terms Israel, Ephraim, and Joseph. Okay, so, Africa, you have been told by prophecy to be the second in line to understand this truth. And so, therefore, this is for you, because as I just read to you, you can have great hope to know that you can be part of the 144,000. If you understood what I've just read to you. All right, going back for a moment to the historical approach to our subject, we recall that after Solomon's death, the Israelite nation, the 12 tribes, was divided into two separate kingdoms, 1 Kings 11:11 and verse 12, and yes, 1 Kings 12:19 and 27. The 10-tribe kingdom occupying the northern portion of the Promised Land was called Israel, also Ephraim. Okay, so Israel and Ephraim are interchangeable for the 10 tribes. And occasionally the house of Joseph. So, Joseph, Ephraim, and Israel are interchangeable to identify the 10 tribes. Israel, because of its majority of tribes, Ephraim, Isaiah 11:13, because his kings came from Ephraim, and Joseph, Ezekiel 37:16, because he was the father of Ephraim. But the 2-tribe kingdom occupying the southern portion was called Judah, because its kings were of the tribe of Judah, and therefore its descendants are called Jews, because of the name Judah. The term Israel, accordingly, often applies only unto the 10 tribes. So when henceforth in these pages the reader comes upon the terms Judah, Israel, Ephraim, and Joseph, he will understand precisely who they are designating, and will thus, as we proceed, better understand Yahweh's plan for the ingathering of the 12 tribes of the Israel and for the reuniting them in the one great kingdom. Okay, for the kingdom of heaven, said Yahshua, is like unto a grain of mustard seed. That's who we represent. We represent this mustard seed here in Liberty Hill, Texas. And it's identified as of the house of David, antitypical house of David, with antitypical David at the helm, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof, Matthew 13:31-32. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living Elohim. Hosea 1:10. Hearing Yahshua's teaching, then rejecting them and crucifying him, the Jewish nation brought upon their heads the doom which Yahweh pronounced upon them when through his prophet he declared, you are not my people, and I will not be your Elohim. Though at the same time, in his great mercy, he let the promise be written in the place where it was said unto them, ancient Israel, you are not my people. Then it shall be said unto them, ancient Israel, you are the sons of the living Elohim. see Romans 9:24-26. So happily, the same people, Israel and Judah, who were set aside and scattered, will in that day, our time, be reaccepted and gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land. Hosea 1:11. So where they gonna, what land are they going to come up out of? The lands where they've been scattered all over the world. Okay, and having abode many days without a king, their lot from the days of their captivity in Babylon, even in this very day, the children of Israel shall be afterwards, sometime in the future, says the scripture, return and seek the Yeshua their Savior, and David their king. Okay, well, Yeshua, for certain, is going to come back and be here when that happens. And David, their king, is going to be here in the person of Yeshua's chosen servant to fill the antitypical slot given unto David for this time. And that would be the Elijah David that's speaking to you now. And shall fear the Yeshua and his goodness in the latter days. Who's his goodness? The 144,000. And the 144,000 is called the house of David. Because Judah is the lawgiver and the house of David is from the tribe of Judah. Judah is in charge of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, and that's Hosea 3, 4, and 5. But as David, the king of the ancient Israel, had been dead for many years when this prophecy was made, and as it was, has never been fulfilled, he was a type of the David to come. So David was a type of this David to come, and this David to come was Elijah David. And lo and behold, I was called in 1970. This antitypical David was called in 1970, unbeknownst to him, who he was, or what, that he was indeed had received a prophetic call. I was given a prophetic call, and I answered it. And I've been now 46 years and a half, probably. So I'm going into 47 years now of answering this call of 1970. Accordingly, it is those who fear the Yahweh and His goodness, the Christian Israelites, in the latter days, our time, who shall appoint one head or king, the antitypical David. So, I have yet to be recognized and identified by the 12 tribes because they have not yet come up out of the land. There's no point of time for that, but look at 2:17. We're going to have a 3.5-year period of developing this with Donald Trump, starting at the Passover of 2017. I no doubt will be the beginning of a 3.5-year period to develop this here first fruits, 144,000. To come forth, and probably they'll come forth around, if that be the case, it'd come forth around the year 2020, according to man's time, but it'll be 2024 according to Yahweh's time, technically speaking. For a complete study of Hosea 1 and 2, read our tract number 4, The Latest News from Mother. Notice I said 2024. 24 hours a day. 12 times 2 is 24. 12 tribes of Israel times 12 is 144,000. All perfect. From the clear-cut facts in the preceding paragraphs, we see that the children of Israel, dispersed and without a king these many days, are to return not as Jews but as Christians. This consolidation of the two ancient kingdoms, Judah and Israel, is set forth in the symbolism of the two joined sticks. Thou son of man, says Yahweh, take thee a one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel his companion, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel his companion, and join them one to another unto one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which it belongs to Israel, the ten tribes, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, the ten tribes of Israel, his fellow, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king unto them all, and there shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. It says, They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Ezekiel 37:16-25. This brings to close our study this hour. Call and text us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive to hear this message and more. Let us close now with a song. Let the heavenly light shine through, buddy Elijah David. Well, you would not have known about a wonderful Yah if he hadn't created you. And you would not have known about a fascination in love that he can do. Oh, daughter of the Yah, remember to pray, let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah, when his blessing again comes again, we'll have a heavenly home for you. Let the heavenly light shine through. Make the heavenly lights come through. And Yahweh's mercy when it comes to them, we'll have a heavenly home for you. There would not have been a creation of earth if Yah had never come down. He spoke the word of creation here, then the world started spinning around. There he spoke the word and the light appeared, he divided it from the night. And Yah saw that work was good, created by his mind. Let the heavenly light shine through, let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah will bless you when he comes, and we'll have a heavenly home for you. Great power upon a mountain and a little around, there's a moon valley below. There's a moon up above that the sun of the blood, there's a peaceful river that flows. There's the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and all the heavens and stars. And we think that this is just a glimpse of what I'm making over there. Let the heavenly lights come through, let the heavenly lights come through. And Yah and his mercy when he comes again, we'll have a heavenly home for you. Yah, when it's mercy, when it comes again, we'll have a heavenly